Memorial Day. What is it all about? I knew that Memorial Day was about honoring those who gave their lives during America's wars. But I didn't really know the detail about Memorial Day, so I looked it up, and here's what I found. The Civil War claimed more lives than any conflict in U.S. history, requiring the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities had begun holding springtime tributes to those countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves with flowers and reciting prayers. It is unclear where exactly this tradition originated. Numerous different communities may have independently initiated the memorial gathering. Nevertheless, in 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, the official birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo, which had first celebrated the day on May 5, 1866, was chosen because it hosted an annual community-wide event during which businesses closed and residents decorated the graves of soldiers with flowers and flags. On May 5, 1868, General John A. Logan, leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later that month. The 30th of May, 1866, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet courtyard in the land, he proclaimed. The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, was chosen because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular battle. On the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, and 5,000 participants decorated the graves of the 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers buried there. Many northern states held similar commemorative events and reprised the tradition in sequence orders or years. By 1890, each one made Decoration Day an official state holiday. Many southern states, on the other hand, continued to honor their dead on separate days until after World War I. Memorial Day, as Decoration Day gradually became known, originally honored all those lost while fighting in the Civil War. But during World War I, the United States found itself embroiled in another major conflict, and the holiday evolved to commemorate American military personnel who died in all wars. For decades, Memorial Day continued to be observed on May 30th, the date Logan had selected for the first Decoration Day. But in 1968, Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May in order to create a three-day weekend for federal employees. The change went into effect in 1971. The same law also declared Memorial Day as a federal holiday. Cities and towns across the United States host Memorial Day parades each year, other incorporating military personnel and members of veterans organizations. Some of the largest parades take place in Chicago, New York, and Washington, D.C. Americans also observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries and memorials. On a less somber note, many people throw parties and barbecues on the holiday, perhaps because it unofficially marks the beginning of summer. I've never preached a message concerning Memorial Day, and I don't know why I've decided to do so other than to say that I believe the Lord has prompted me to do so. As I thought about those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom and liberty, I thought of Christ and his church. Of course, Jesus gave the ultimate price for his church, but every person who comes to Christ is called to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of soldier are we? There are four reasons that I can think of why people join the military, And we can see the similarities in how this is true in the church as well. And we are going to look at all four reasons this morning. The four reasons are infiltration, benefits, tradition, and cause. Those are the four reasons why people join the military. And I'm sure there are more reasons why people join the military and the church. But let us focus on these four, and we'll start with infiltration. I don't know if we've ever sent anyone into another person's or another country's military in order to kill them or to get information. I know we have spies, but I don't know if we have ever sent them into their military. But not too long ago, there was a Muslim who, and I'm sure there are many others, who have infiltrated our military. And there was one in Texas, and I don't remember his name. But there was one in Texas who opened fire on our soldiers and killed many. And the uproar in the conservative circles was that our president, the president of the United States, found it difficult to call it an act of terrorism when it clearly was. This man's purpose for joining our military wasn't to protect our country, to fight for freedom and liberty, but to cause havoc, to try to damage our military. And the same thing is true in many churches today. Listen to what Jesus teaches concerning this. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Paul also teaches this. Acts 20:29-30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now listen, this is interesting. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I was talking to someone not too long ago. Anyone who is a preacher of the word should always be pointing to Jesus Christ and never to himself. Always to Jesus Christ. These men are speaking perverse things, only looking for a following. They're infiltrating the flock. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Herminius and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul calls them right out. Doesn't mess around. Oh, don't call that person. Don't say that this preacher on TV he's just a heretic, or don't do that. Can't do that. It's politically incorrect. Paul calls them out and says exactly what they were. Now listen to what Paul says about these men. 2 Timothy 2:17-18. And their message will spread like cancer. Herminius and Philetus are of this sort. Now Philetus we didn't hear about, but here's Herminius. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They're spreading lies and they're ruining or they're damaging the faith of some. They're infiltrating. Now for Alexander, 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now listen, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted my words. Now, is that important? Well, when you consider the fact that the apostles were the inspired people, God inspired them to write what they wrote, then his words were authoritative. He says in another place, I am an apostle and I have the authority to do this or to command, but I don't use it. They were neglecting the truth and they were causing havoc. There are those who join the church, not that they are true believers, but join the local church to cause havoc, to cause damage. And there are those who join for the benefits. There was a movie out a few years back, probably even longer than that. Well, a few can encompass 20, I guess. But quite a few years back, Antoine Fisher. I don't know if you've watched that movie. It was about a young black kid who joined the Navy. And he had a lot of problems. Anyway, as the movie unfolds, you realize that he got in some trouble. Actually, he went back to the neighborhood he grew up in. He was floating around from foster home to foster home and just really had a bad experience, and went to a kid that he knew when he was growing up, and they went to the package store, not the package store, convenience store, and his friend pulled out a gun to rob the store, and Antoine Fisher didn't really want anything to do with that. His friend gets shot, and he just runs, and he has no place to go and to escape. He runs to the Navy. Well, I also had a friend who joined the Marines for this same reason. We had some problems with some people, and he thought the easiest way to deal with the issue was to join the Marines and to escape, so he signed up for 6 years. Another benefit you get by joining the military is a free education. And it's not that the education is free because you have just signed your life over to the military for 4 or 6 years or whatever you decided to do, but you get a free education as a result of service to the military. It's interesting. I know of a person who went in for a free education, and it was during the Desert Storm. And his time was just about up within months, and he got shipped over. Guess what? You're staying in. He was having his mom write letters to whoever she could to get him out and everything else. People want the benefits, but they don't want to do what may be required at the time. Another benefit is you can learn a trade, and when you come out, you can use that trade in the secular world. Many people go into the military to become an MP, a military police, so that when they get out, they can become a cop. I know of two young men who are doing that right now. You may be asking what benefits you get from joining the church. Well, okay, I can understand that, but what benefits do you get from joining the church? Well, one thing is, as a rule of thumb anyway, it's a safe place to build relationships. It's a safe place to build relationships for the family. There is also a lot of assistance in churches. There are people who go around from church to church and trying to get what they can from churches. But this isn't the reason for coming to Christ or joining the local church, and Jesus makes this clear. John 6:24-26. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs which identify who I am, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You were only looking for your temporary physical substances. And so does the writer of Hebrews. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 6:4-6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," not sealed, partakers, a conviction of righteousness and sin, "and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." I'm not going to expound upon this passage. This is a passage that I did do for hermeneutics, a difficult to understand passage that we had to choose. But it is obvious here that there are benefits that people can get by joining a local church, by becoming involved in a local church. Where there are those who infiltrate the church to cause damage, they join for the benefits, but they also join because of tradition. There are many people who join the military because their fathers and their grandfathers did, and there is nothing wrong with that as long as they are joining for the right reason. Most people do things because they know someone else who did it first. But the truth of the matter is, you will never make it if you are only doing it because your parents or your grandparents did it. You are not going to make it if you did it because someone else did it first. When I went to Word of Life Bible Institute, there were a lot of kids there that went to school because their parents and their grandparents went to Word of Life first. Some kids really loved Jesus. They loved God, and when they went, it was evident, and they did well. But there were a lot of kids who went there because their parents wanted them to go there, or their parents went there, and they hated it. And you could see them. They would all congregate together, and they were just very rebellious. They hated it. You could see it. Well, you cannot become a Christian because your parents are Christians. You cannot become a Christian because your parents are Christians. The Jews relied on their heritage. Listen to what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3:8. Therefore, bearing fruits worthy of repentance, he's preaching in the wilderness at the Jordan. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Typical saying for the Jews. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't think because of your birthright you have a place with God. Don't think that because you were born that you are a child of God. That is not true. Peter says the same thing concerning tradition of the fathers. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought with the corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is not the laws and the moral codes and the behaviors that your fathers told you to do. It's not being a nice person and observing all the laws that are going to get you to heaven. No, it is your confession, your need of Christ. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot that gets you to heaven. When you come to Christ and become part of his church, you do so individually. Not your parents. You do so individually. Peter said, if you call on the Father. Not if your parents call on the Father. Listen to John 3:16, probably the most popular verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is based on what an individual does with Jesus, not with what their parents do with Jesus. The sad truth of the matter is there are many people today whose children were brought up in Christian homes, and their confidence is based on what their parents do. Well, my parents brought me to church all the time. You may be part of the local church because of your parents, but you will never be part of the universal church because of your parents. You may be part of the local church because of your parents, but you will never be part of the universal church because of your parents. The universal church is dependent upon your own confession, your own heart with God. There are those who infiltrate the church to cause damage. They join for the benefits. They join because of tradition. And then there are those who join because they believe in the cause. They believe in the cause. You know, I don't know the motives behind all those who gave their lives for this country. But I do know that there are those who did so because they believed in this country and what it stood for. I believe that if you are going to join the military, you should do so believing in what you're willing to die for and the fact that you trust in the commander-in-chief that you are going to serve under. Matter of fact, I discouraged my kids from joining the military because I do not like our commander-in-chief's position on many things. This is exactly what Jesus did, and this is exactly what God calls us to do if needed. Jesus died to appease God's wrath and for our hope of eternal life in heaven. Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ died for what he believed. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to what he has done for us through the resurrection. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Christ knew what he was dying for. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, Jesus Christ. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He knew what he was doing. And he did this voluntarily. John chapter 10, 15 through 18. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus did this voluntarily. Like our military, coming to Christ is of our own volition. It is our choice. There is no draft into the family of God. We volunteered. So many today think that salvation is based on easy believism. All you have to do is say a simple prayer and you will be saved. But Jesus never said this. A matter of fact, he said the opposite. Matthew 19:24-26. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Salvation isn't just some easy prayer. Now listen to Luke chapter 9, 23-25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Once you join, just go. Just go. It's like the situation with Lot and his wife. And they said, "Once you flee from the city, don't look back." Lot's wife was attracted to the world and the things of the world. She looks back, she's turned into a pillar of salt. When you put your hand to the plow, you pick a point and you head for that point. That's how you keep your line straight. As you pick your point and you plow and you never look back. You look back. You ever try that with a car when you start driving, Ryan? Look back, see what happens. Vicky hates it when I'm looking for deer in the field. And I'm driving all over the place. So anyway, don't look back. You keep your eyes focused on the point. No one who goes and plows a field looks back. As a Christian, you don't look back. You make the decision and you go. Luke 14:26-27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Are we dedicated? How dedicated are we? Many who profess to be Christians will say that they are willing to die for Christ, but they find it difficult to live for him. They find it difficult to live for him. When you join the military, you are theirs for the duration of the contract. And the same thing is true in Christianity. The same thing is true when you come to Christ, when we come to Christ. We are soldiers in God's army. But what kind of soldiers are we? 2 Timothy 2, 2 through 4. And the things which you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. If you are a soldier, you are not a civilian. So stop acting like a civilian, but a soldier. Are we more concerned with this world's affair or the affairs of our Lord Jesus Christ? I was listening to the teaching of R.C. Sproul a few weeks back, and he said something concerning the gates of hell that I found interesting. He said that when Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It wasn't that hell was looking to prevail against the church, but that the church was to prevail against hell. Gates were meant to protect the city from approaching armies, and that the Christian army was to beat down the gates of hell, and hell's gates would not withhold the attack of the church. When they put up gates, it's interesting. We talk a lot about Samson. And one of the feats that Samson did was he pulled up the gates of the city and walked them up the hill and threw them on the hill. What was significant about that is he left their city vulnerable. Gates were to protect the city from an onslaught of the oncoming army. See, many times, and myself included, when I looked at that, thought that that hell was not going to defeat the church. No. Jesus was saying hell cannot stand against the attacks of the church. It cannot withhold the oncoming force of the church. Our mission is the Great Commission. But I am concerned for the church today that we are too consumed with the affairs of this life and not the next. As we observe this Memorial Day, by honoring those who gave their lives for this country, let us reflect upon our commitment to the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, by believing in the cause and living according to that cause. Let us not turn back. Let us stay focused on the Great Commission by sharing the gospel with those held captive by the devil and edifying those in the church at all costs. Let us make Christ preeminent and our brothers and sisters first in our dedication. Let us be diligent in fulfilling our commission. Let's pray.